the honest truth is this is one of my my favourite parts of the service, when the band begins to play. When the band begins to play, and the reason why is within this message that I'm going to bring this morning. It is because it's part of the way I was created to worship God. It is part of the way I was created to do communion and relationship with God. So I'm so excited about preaching the word straight after the worship. Is it messing with anybody's head that we're doing the word straight after worship? No, you love it. I love it too, because there is such an incredible platform when you preach after people have pressed in and opened their hearts and asked God to speak to them. And this is what I'm really hoping He will do this morning through this word. We are in an amazing theme at the moment called Secret Place Power. And this is week two of Secret Place Power. It is an amazing, amazing theme as we literally do an inventory of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we do an inventory of it, and we should do so regularly so that we have an ability to identify where our intimacy level is and be able to take our next step into a further intimacy with Jesus Christ. Last week, Pastor Rick unpacked part one of Secret Place Power with a message titled, Where Do You Run? Who was here for that message? Where do you run? Many of us. It was a phenomenal message because obviously every single one of us run to someone or something. And so He pointed us in the direction of where we should run last week, which is just phenomenal. If you've missed this message, you have the opportunity to catch up, which is awesome. But also just to study it out. Take time through the week to go back over the words, study it out for yourself, and allow the Holy Spirit to breathe on it. As you actually study it out, you can do this by jumping onto Podbean, which is an incredible app. All of our City Point North messages are on this app. And I'm going to let you know right from the get-go today, you're going to need to do that with this message today. And the reason I'm going to encourage you to do that is because I do not have YouVersion notes, because I'm not that technical. Pastor Rick and Pastor Gray are super technical. I'm creative. So I'm not very good at putting YouVersion notes on. However, for the note takers this morning, you're going to be madly writing as I do unpack a lot of content this morning. So can I encourage you, go onto Podbean, grab the message after today's service and explore it out after the service. It's going to be awesome. Well, I'm really excited to unpack today's message, which is part two of Secret Place Power, where I would like to explore the actual outworking of our secret place. Or our quiet place, our quiet time, or maybe you call it a war room. Whatever you give name to your personal relationship with God, we're going to explore this today and the way that you cultivate relationship with God. On Wednesday night, right here in this auditorium, amazing, 144 girls came out, and we actually had the incredible privilege to hear from some amazing women who share a great relationship with God and how differently that looks from each other. And so this message is literally just bouncing straight off that message. So girls, your heads are already in it, which is awesome. For the guys, I promise you, you can play catch up really, really fast. But I love that we actually explored the differences in the way we outwork relationship with God, because we were created to do relationship different from one another. Taya said this on the Wednesday night, where she was thrown a question that asked her, how do we cultivate relationship with God in this generation and inspire girls of her generation to be excited about it? And she was so beautiful as she went to answer the question. She explained that she didn't know what the meaning of cultivate was, so she went and explored it out. And what came across the platform was a moment when she said to cultivate relationship with God is a pursuing or a chasing after God. Which was just phenomenal, which I love, which was so in line with Pastor Rick's word, where do you run? It's a chasing after God. Now, since I've become a Christian, cultivating relationship with God has had its mountaintop experiences, but it's also had its very deep valley moments. And I'm sure that you would have the same experience in your relationship with Jesus thus far, regardless of how long you've done your journey with Jesus or not. Like me, you may have a tendency to think that other Christians or other people are experiencing God more deeply than what you are. I often ask myself questions like this, and I wonder if you do too. Is there something wrong with me that I'm not experiencing God the way they are? Or am I missing something to have that depth of relationship? The Bible is full of examples of those who envy or resent other people's relationships with God. Cain envied Abel's relationship with God to the point of murder. Jacob and Esau fought over their father's blessing and birthright. And Jesus' disciples argued about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. There's a desire for intimacy and relationship that is present in each of these stories. But is it possible that we don't experience God like everyone else because God didn't intend us to? My message title today is looking and purposefully jumping into this thought. Are we intended to do relationship with God the same as one another, or does it look different? So my title for those who love to take notes this morning is Your Spiritual Personality. Your Spiritual Personality. Relationship or love is an inward attitude of the heart. It's not supposed to feel functional. It's intimate. It's recognizing who God is, who He's created us to be, and our relationship to Him. Because of that, it won't work to have a one-size-fits-all model for our God relationships. God uniquely formed each and every one of us. Here's a good example. I love 90s R&B music. It's my favorite kind of music. I can get my groove on. My kids laugh at me in the style of music. But you might like 80s music.
Yeah, preach it. Come on.
You can be delivered. Yeah. And there's an altar call down here at the end of the service today. No, I'm kidding. But the truth is each of us are different in our likes and our dislikes. I am energized by being around large groups of people. So standing up here this morning in front of all of you is like my high point. However, for some of you, you will be encouraged and love the environment of just a few close friends. We were all created different. If we each experience life so differently, won't our personalities influence how we share a relationship with God? The intimate relationship of loving, worshiping, talking to, and listening to God is a very personal experience for each and every one of us. And by personal, I don't mean purely private or secret. I mean unique to you. Each one of us has been created, crafted by God individually with different personalities, likes, dislikes, and love languages. Can I ask this morning, who here has done a personality test? Who's ever done a personality test? A few of you have done it. I'm sure for those who have done it, you may have done the Myers-Briggs temperament personality test. For those of you who've never done a personality test, it's a great thing to do. It's really a discovery of who you are. And the Myers-Briggs temperament test actually unpacks that you are one of the four dominant personalities. And here are the four personalities if you have never done any sort of study in this. There are four types. Number one is a sanguine, a social temperament. I'm not that temperament at all. No, I'm kidding. You're all like, really? For sure? All right, no. So I'm definitely the social, sanguine temperament. Then there is the choleric, the organized temperament. Somebody who's very organized. Then there is the melancholic, which is a creative, a deep-thinking, creative temperament. And then the phlegmatic, which is an easygoing temperament. Now, some of us will be a mix of the two or even three temperaments. We'll have a little bit of each of them. But for every single one of us, there will be a dominant personality type. We have been made so differently, and yet we need each other. Let me give you an analogy in this. One of the favorite things that I think is in our worlds ever is a party, all right? I love parties. I love to have parties, go to parties, put on parties. I love everything about a party. I love every kind of party. I love dress-up parties. I like cocktail parties. I like any kind of party is a great party. It's worth it, but that's because I'm a sanguine. All right, so here is how each of us play a part in this one analogy. The sanguine will have the party and be the life of the party. The choleric will make all the arrangements for the party. The melancholy will have written the music that the sanguine will party to at the party. And the phlegmatic will happily be the renter crowd for the choleric, dance to whatever music the melancholy wrote, and go along with any wild, spontaneous activities that the sanguine wants to do.
Yeah.
That's the personalities. I don't know if you hear this, but we need each other.
Yeah.
We each play our part.
All right.
This is no different with our spiritual personalities. We've all been made so uniquely. Wouldn't it make sense to relate to God differently than one another? We all have different ways that we love Him, worship Him, talk to Him, and hear from Him. And so today I want to get really, really practical. Is that okay?
Yeah.
We're going to get super practical. If you're a note taker, get ready. All right, this is fairly, there's a lot of content here, but it's going to be awesome. I want to give you a taste this morning of the 9 spiritual personalities to which you may be to entice you to do some further study on how you do relationship with God. These personalities have come directly from an amazing resource to us as the body of Christ. And it's a book by Gary Thomas called Sacred Pathways. Sacred Pathways is a book he's penned many, many years ago. I think he's up to his 3rd edition now, which is just amazing. But it's an awesome resource you can buy from Koorong stores or get an audio book online for. Write that one down, Sacred Pathways. But this is where these 9 spiritual personalities have been unpacked and explained. It's an amazing resource. These personalities are evident in the Word of God everywhere we look, through the varied relationships with God of men and women in the Bible, and can also be seen all throughout history as whole movements, denominations, and religions have birthed out of one of the styles of worship. Yeah. It's really important, and I would love to pause here on that moment and consider how many churches have split or have birthed out of, where people have gone and started something new simply because of a difference of the way that they want to worship God or the way they were designed to worship God. But as I was preparing this message, the Holy Spirit really laid on my heart a word in regards to that, and it's from Psalm 133, verse 1. And I've got the Passion Translation of it up on the screen for you today, and it says, "How truly wonderful and delightful to see brothers and sisters living together in sweet unity." Now, I don't know about you, but for many, many years, since I was about 14 years old, a prayer of mine has been to see revival. And I kind of, as I've been unpacking this message and studying it out and reading this incredible resource to the body of Christ, I saw the desire of God right there that each and every one of us have literally been created uniquely to worship Him, to love Him, to do relationship with Him differently. And yet, so often, our differing in our styles is seen as wrong, and so we part from each other. Yes. To worship separately. Wow. From one another. And yet, I think about it, and as I've studied out a little bit about the precursor to past revivals, it has been times in which believers have come together in a like mind but different personalities come to worship together with all of their differences. And so this is why it's burned in my spirit to bring this word today, because each one of us are different but we're called to do it together. We can look at a way that another person outworks relationship with God and view it as wrong or immature simply because we do not understand the God design for them. We've been called to understand our own design or identity, to use another word, who we are in Christ, and that is what we are to set our eyes on and give our full attention to. Knowing our identity in Christ is wrapped up in our intimacy with God. It determines the depth of the relationship we will share with Him. Now, intimacy looks really different for each and every one of us, and different in each relationship, and felt differently to each of us. There can't possibly be just one way. An obvious sign of this is intimacy is felt and seen differently between men and women. So obviously, it's not going to be the same for each relationship. It deepens as we gain an understanding. Intimacy is a journey, and it deepens as we gain understanding and assurance of who we are and whom we are intimate with. The most intimate relationships on the planet are shared by people who have a confidence and an assurance in themselves, yeah, and share a relationship with someone who has a confidence and assurance in themselves. So here they are, the 9 spiritual personalities. Are you ready? It's time to buckle in. We can do this morning. I promise you there is not 3 points under each 9 personalities. I'm going to smash these through pretty quickly, but I'm going to ask that as you listen to these 9 personalities, you ask the Holy Spirit this morning to highlight and to literally ignite your spirit as you hear facets that are for you. Because obviously everybody will have a dominant one, but you will be a number of the personalities. There are going to be a couple of ways that you do relationship with God. And I'm hoping this morning that as we unpack the 9 personalities, that you will step into a new intimacy with God in your relationship because of a better understanding of how he created you to do relationship with him. So here we go. Here we go. There are 9 personalities. I couldn't see the screens this morning because of the light, so I'm going to read it straight off here. You can see it on the screens. There are 9 personalities: naturalists, sensates, traditionalists, ascetics, activists, caregivers, enthusiasts, contemplatives, and intellectuals. Here we go. You ready? Number 1 is naturalists. Naturalists love God and see God outdoors. You find God in his cathedral, in his creation. God's first dwelling was with us in a garden, and God loves to speak to you through his creation, and you see and hear him in it. You learn and understand about your salvation and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit when observing things like the metamorphosis process of a caterpillar to a butterfly. You would see his power in waves crashing over rocks and his splendor in a sunset. Scriptures that would that you would see God in and that would speak to your spirits are ones like this from Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. And Romans 1:20 that says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities are clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. These would speak to your spirit and you would meditate and dwell on things like this. More than just God's beauty is revealed outside to you as well. His fearful awe and terror is revealed as well. For example, you would see the wonder as rain can nourish the ground, but the awe as it can flood a region. Creation teaches you of God's beauty, but also his power and his judgment. David said that God's green pastures and quiet waters restored his soul. And this would be the case for you too. Jesus spent many hours outside to prepare to go back into the world for ministry. And moments like this prepare you just the same. Yeah. So naturalists. Number 2, sensates. I'm a sensate. I love this one. Sensates are usually very expressive people, okay? So sensates love God with the senses. Some Christians are moved by sensuous worship relationship more than anything else. Yeah. By sensuous, we are referring to the 5 senses: taste, touch, smell, sound, and sight. They love to sing, to dance, and commune with God in places of worship where they are stimulated to open up it to God with loud, triumphant voices, shout in repetitious warfare, express it in their bodies. They are found to, but they also then would pour out their hearts in quiet, intimate music. It is moved with atmosphere. They would be found to dance, clap, shout, and they would also weep lying prostrate on a floor. Their expression is felt and seen in their whole body. They learn about God with visuals, like holding of a nail while considering Jesus' death, or tasting of the communion elements would literally open up what Jesus did for them. For people who are a sensate temperament, you are like Ezekiel, who felt a wind, saw flashing lightning, heard the sound of wind, and is asked to eat a scroll that tastes sweet to his tongue. And after all this, he sits down and is stunned for 7 days in the presence of God. Or like John, who is overwhelmed by a loud trumpet of voices, blazing eyes, and the sounds of rushing waters as he writes to the 7 churches of Revelation. For you, often experiencing God comes with overwhelming stimulation. It is the reason why our services are built like they are. You may come into the service and not understand why there are flashing lights or moving screens or music that goes up and down and ebbs and flows. It is because some of you who have walked in here today hear, see, and do relationship with God that way.
Yeah,
that's true.
Good. Yeah.
Totally lost where I am. Awesome. Very passionate about this one. This is me. If you haven't actually discovered this, I love it. I can't contain it in my body. When the music begins, it's like I hear and see God in it. Scriptures for you would sound like this. You would love the Psalms. David shared a sensei temperament or relationship with God. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and praise his name is in Psalm 96 and in Psalms 147, and use musical instruments. This is this temperament. Many rightly fear a form of faith that has no substance, so they stress Christianity as a relationship and not a religion. Oh, I've jumped straight onto the next one. I need to unpack what that is. Our temperament number three is a traditionalist. A traditionalist. We're really shifting gears from where we were with the sensate. Traditionalists love God through ritual and symbol. Many rightly fear a form of relationship that has no substance, so they stress Christianity is a relationship and not a religion. But we must remember that God invented and sometimes commanded religious practices. This is one of the spiritual personalities, and this is one of the many spiritual personalities that love to commune with God this way. Religious practices are the way that some of us embody spiritual truths. Abraham and Moses expressed their faith by building altars wherever they went. God understands that your reaction to symbols often reveals your heart's reaction to him. And if you're flippant towards symbols, you're often flippant towards what the symbol represents. And for you, this is a really big deal. You are like Peter and John, who observed regular, set times of prayer. The New Testament figures made it clear that no one will be saved through religion alone, but they also made it clear that by their example and their lives, that Christians can be nourished and have deep relationship with God by including certain religious practices into their daily lives. You are the kind of person who has a special way that you celebrate religious holidays like Good Friday and Easter and Christmas and Pentecost and Palm Sunday. These things would be quite reverent to you. Symbols help you to preserve a moral memory, to help you live righteously. For example, someone who has failed sexually might wear a cross to remind them to stay pure. And others may wear a ring for a time of prayer and fasting to constantly have their mind fixed on whenever they see it, going back to prayer. You may have symbols around your home like scriptures or anchors or crosses or lamps or crowns or candles or pictures of Jesus to remind you and to point you to Jesus. All of these things encourage your spirit to keep your eyes firmly fixed on who you're in relationship with. That's a traditionalist personality. And I would love to pause here for just a moment, because you're probably hearing this one and you can actually pick up an entire movement that is birthed out of this personality, and that's the Catholic Church. And I'd love to highlight this for a reason, because what I really love is that this is a spiritual personality, a way that some people do relationship with God. And regardless of the doctrine of where it has gone to or anything, this particular denomination of churches was birthed out of a spiritual personality that was designed by God for people to share. Which is really important for us to remember. So it is not wrong simply because it is a different style. Number four. Are you still with me? Has anybody discovered a little bit about themselves already? Yeah? You heard a little bit of yourself? Maybe it's not been unpacked yet, but there's still a few to come. Aesthetics is the next personality, which is loving God in solitude and simplicity. The ascetic temperament gravitates towards solitude, simplicity, and a deep, somber commitment. It represents believers who are not afraid of discipline, severity, and solitude. For many with this temperament, they often chose to consecrate their whole life to their relationship with God. And we see this represented in individuals who've chosen to become nuns or priests or monks. This is the way that they actually love to worship, and they were designed to worship. But not all of this temperament have chosen that lifestyle or need to. In the times of Jesus, this temperament were often known to take a Nazarite vow, which was to abstain from alcohol and fast and pray for certain portions of time and set themselves aside to do this. These people were set apart for a very special purpose. And the vow was set for a period of time, then they could leave their solitude to fulfill their social obligations of their faith. John the Baptist was of this temperament. He lived a solitary and ascetic life. Jesus fasted for 40 days in solitude and has moments of solitude all throughout his ministry that were necessary for what he was about to do. Many with this devout temperament are often called to mourn and pray for our world. They are our intercessors. Daniel and Joel were characters in the Bible of this temperament. Naturalists might go to a beautiful countryside, but an aesthetic would go to a barren wasteland and see and hear God in it. While sensate Christians often are drawn to God through their senses, ascetic Christians are often distracted by their senses, so they will try to shut them out and remove themselves from those environments to be able to hear and talk to God. True ascetics are strict with themselves but treat others with supernatural gentleness. They like to create things like prayer rooms in their homes. Susanna Wesley was actually of this temperament, and she frequently would put her apron over her head in the kitchen so that she would not be disturbed by her children while she was in a time, spending time specifically with God. And they would know that they couldn't actually touch base with her while she had the apron over her head. I love it. That's ingenuity. That's awesome. Aesthetics are strict only because they want to reserve the time and energy to passionately pursue God. They schedule in regular fasting. They outwork their relationship with devout discipline. Some Christians have found themselves with this temperament up in the middle of the night, as that is seen as a personal sacrifice in a part of their relationship with God. And these people tend to rise early to spend time with God more than once a week, and they see that a loss of sleep is a great sacrifice and an investment into their relationship with God. It is being vigilant when others are commonly not doing those practices. They try to be silent for portions of the day, and these are the temperaments that will take personal retreat times, whether it's a couple of hours, a day, maybe even a week, to spend time set aside with God. They will endure hardship rather than fight it, for they see it as sacrifice and don't choose to be pampered. What an amazing temperament. Wow. Number five. This is an interesting one and a really fun one. Braden put his hand up in the first service going, I'm that temperament. It's called an activist. An activist temperament. The activist temperament loves God through confrontation. Who's loving this temperament? Braden alone is loving that. Maybe you might have it. You don't realize you do. I love this one. So activists are spiritually nourished through the battle. Through the battle. These are our evangelists. F. Schoeffer says this: there is only one kind of person who can fight the Lord's battle in anywhere near the proper way, and that is the person who by nature is unbelligerent. An unbelligerent person tends to do it because they are belligerent. At least it looks that way. The world must observe that when we must differ from each other as true Christians, we do it not because we love the smell of blood or the smell of the arena or the smell of the bullfight, but because we must for God's sake. This is the activist temperament. The fear involved in confrontation creates a certain dependence on God that isn't normally there for this temperament. Facing this fear, stepping out in faith, and finding God faithful as he meets you can bring a deeper intimacy with God for this temperament. For you guys in this temperament, I would encourage you to go away and read these passages that are absolutely fundamental to your personality. They're found in the book of Exodus in the life of Moses, in Proverbs 24, verse 11 to 12, in Psalm verses 7, 68 and 140, and Ezekiel 33, 1 to 20. Can I encourage you this week, if you are of this temperament, go and explore it out. It is an unusual temperament, but so powerful and so necessary. We need our evangelists in this world, willing to take on the battle and learn about God through it. Maturity is evidenced by eagerness to see sin leave our lives, coupled with compassion towards seeing other sinners set free. Activists are vocal with others. Activists must also actively confront error and evil, and sometimes truth requires confrontation. They stand on the word of God as their guide, and obedience is their expression of love to God. Of all the pathways, prayer is crucial for an activist. Which moves us to number six, really shifting gear from that one. Our sixth temperament is caregivers. Caregivers love God by loving others. Yeah. You might already go, that's me. Here, let's unpack this. Caring for others is a prophetic activity. Self-centered creatures that we are, being concerned about others is an unnatural response and provides evidence of a supernatural touch by God. Scriptures that would resonate for this temperament are, we ready? 1 John 3:17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Philippians 2 verse 4. Each of you should not look at your own interests, but also the interests of others. Hebrews 6 verses 10. God is not unjust that he would forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you helped his people and continue to help them. And finally, in James 1 27, pure and faultless religion is looking after orphans and widows in their distress. These scriptures would resonate with a caregiving temperament. The writers of the New Testament leave us without any doubt as to the importance of loving God by loving those he made. True, all Christians, each and every one of us, were called to care for others, but there are different ways this obligation can be fulfilled, and it is not for us to judge the validity of someone else's worship as they go about their life expressing it to him via others. The caregiver temperament incorporates many different ways and avenues that they would express their love to God and hear him through it as they go about serving. Here's just some of the ways, and we see this all the time in our community. Here we go. This is what some of the things a caregiver would do. They would nurse sick people, visit the elderly, volunteer, help a friend through a personal crisis, lend someone money, help someone battle substance abuse, help an illiterate person learn to read, donating time to charity, organizations, or the house of God, counsel others, work in a soup kitchen, fix somebody else's car, clean for a friend, help somebody move home, research a cure for a disease, help somebody reconfigure their computer. That's a really important one if you're not technical. Or watch somebody's children if you see tired parents in your world. This is the expression of love and relationship caregivers share with their God. Which brings me to temperament number 7. Has anybody found or discovered a little bit about themselves so far? We don't have too many more to go. Only 2. You're doing great. Ready? Here we go. Number 7 is an enthusiast. They love God with mystery and celebration. Enthusiasts enjoy celebratory worship as well as many more supernatural forms of faith. And supernatural is the key word for this temperament. People with this spiritual temperament like to let go and experience God on the precipice of excitement and awe. We worship and serve a supernatural God who manifests himself in supernatural ways. And in a cynical and depressed world, enthusiasts point towards faith, mystery, and expectation. When the situation seems impossible, enthusiasts say, "Now God's really going to move." Sometimes we may be using a gift God has given us and it feels really natural, and we'll say something that sounds profound, and then we'll think, where in the world did that come from? That is God speaking through you. Sometimes a prayer is answered in a way that makes coincidence seem impossible. Enthusiasts need to be planted in a strong church to help them interpret the encounters they have with God. Feelings come and go, and enthusiasts shouldn't apologize for enjoying them. Spending time with children is one of the favorite things to do that an enthusiast would have, for they are actually encouraged by their bravery, their tenacity, and their imagination. Dreaming is a huge way this temperament hears from God. And you may find that God will bring you insight into a situation or give you a warning when you're able to open up and receive from him in a dream form. Expect God to give you specific answers to specific prayers if you have this temperament. You believe God to heal or to respond in a supernatural way in real situations, for your temperament operates in faith. You step out in faith, whether it's building a business, writing a poem, planting a garden, painting a picture, whatever it is, you will step out and profoundly have a holy experience while stepping out in faith. Which brings me to temperament number 8. Contemplatives, loving God through adoration. The contemplative seeks to perform the first work of adoring God. God is known and described as a heavenly spouse in whom all contemplatives delight in meeting. While some seek to serve the Lord, others seek to celebrate him, and still others seek to explain him, the contemplative seeks to gaze lovingly into God's face and be caught up in the rapture of a lover's experience. They want to enjoy God and learn to love him in ever deeper ways all the time. A contemplative reminds us that God seeks a passionate love that is so strong it burns all other bonds. That can be found in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 to 8, and Psalm 63 really unpacks this temperament. They can be misunderstood, just like in the story of the two sisters. Are you seeing where this one is going? Martha, a caregiver temperament, was rebuked not for performing service, her act of love to God, but for judging Mary's temperament, a contemplative. The fact remains that that contemplation will not be given to those who willfully remain at a distance from God, who have very few external acts of worship and service performed as a matter of duty. God does not manifest himself to these souls because they do not seek him with real desire and honesty. There are so many Christians who have practically no idea the immense love of God for them and of the power that the love that his love will do for them and bring them happiness, but a contemplative will seek it out. Contemplatives live for this love. Contemplatives remind us of the startling fact there is one thing that each individual Christian can do that nobody else can: give our personal love and affection to God. A secret act of devotion is something you would do if you are of a contemplative temperament.
Yeah, right.
Giving an anonymous gift, helping someone behind the scenes, sending a card without letting anyone or even the person who is benefiting know that you had anything to do with it. The importance of secrecy for this temperament is to ensure that you are doing it for the love of God only. Examples of different things that this temperament would have a contemplative on: you would give anonymous gifts or cash to somebody in need. You would maybe write a poem to God but then burn it so nobody could see it. You'd sing songs only in the presence of God. Or, really big part of this temperament, intercessory prayer and fasting without anybody knowing it. Which brings us to our final temperament. Are you ready? I hope you've learned a little something about yourself this morning. Our final temperament or personality that some of us will actually share, it's the way we will commune with God, is intellectuals. This one is my husband, this is a part of the way he loves and does relationship with God. Intellectuals love God with the mind. When intellectuals' minds are awakened, when they understand something new about God or his ways with his children, then their adoration is unleashed. If they are not learning new things about God, their relationship with God will feel stagnant. Intellectual pursuit has played a key role in advancing God's work on the earth. The early church was so successful as its witness to the pagan world, not only because they outlived and outdied the world, but they outthought it. For an intellectual, you can study out some of the passages that I'm going to give you right now that actually unpack the power of this in relationship while learning great knowledge. Psalm 49, verse 1 to 4, or Proverbs 1, verse 5 to 7. Go and seek that out for yourself. Study it out if this sounds like your temperament. Right thinking is the central key to this temperament. Conforming your thoughts to the thoughts of God enables right living in your life. A vast majority of the difficulties Christians experience in life is caused because we don't understand the scriptures well enough. And this temperament seeks it out.
Yeah, wow.
So there it is. The 9 spiritual personalities. Had anybody ever heard of these before?
Nope.
Has anybody ever read the book before, Sacred Pathways? Wow. Can I encourage you? I am going to encourage you. Go and seek this out further. Go and study it out. I've unpacked this morning of each of these an entire book, all right? And in each of the temperaments that I've just given you a taste of this morning, there are 3 aspects to each of the temperaments. There is the way we were created and a little bit about the temperament. There is the way we relate to God and do it, outwork through our temperaments. And then there is actually the pitfalls of each of the temperaments, the things that could lead us astray. Like for a naturalist, it is we can see this evidenced in the world that somebody who sees God in nature can end up worshiping nature, right? So there are pitfalls for each and every one of the temperaments. But what I'm believing and praying for this morning is that the Holy Spirit breathed on some of the words that I spoke this morning, and it ignited something in your spirit to think about the unique way you were designed to do relationship with God. For each and every one of us, we're called to have a deep and intimate relationship, and that intimacy is dependent on how well we know our Savior and we know ourselves. Because an intimate relationship is shared with somebody who knows who they are, with somebody who knows who they are, and He knows who He is, right? And so I want to encourage you this morning, as we close our eyes and bow our heads this morning, I would love to pray for each and every one of us, that this word will settle in each of our spirits, and that it would ignite something to create a new intimacy or a pursuit of understanding who we've been crafted and created and designed to be by the Holy Spirit, so that we would all, every single one of us, experience a new level of intimacy with Him. Come on, let's pray. Father, right now, I pray that the words that have been spoken this morning would literally settle into spirits right now. I pray that the words that were for each and every one, they're so different and they're so diverse, but I pray that each word for each person would settle in their spirits this morning. Would you breathe on it? Would you ignite a fire and a passion for them to pursue this out and to begin to understand the unique and marvelous way that you have designed and created and crafted them to be? I pray, Father, right now that intimate relationships would begin to form right now because of a new level of understanding of who each and every one of us were created to be. And I pray right now for each of us to have a grace and a peace for one another as we watch and celebrate each other stepping into new intimacy the way each of us were designed to be. In the name of Jesus Christ.